Good morning, church. Ben, were you saying it's your wife's job to teach responsibility?
No, that's her desk. Since I have no responsibility.
Oh, it's your. She's taking care of you.
She has to kind of.
Took me a second. I was trying to figure that one out. As a dad, I take great pleasure in any lesson that my kids are supposed to learn that my wife has to teach them. Then there are a few things that I get to say, oh, I don't have to do that. I was wondering, responsibility, I don't think it was one of them, but if I could get away with it. Just a couple of announcements. One is October 18th, I think. It's that Sunday, several weeks from now. We're having a campfire here at the church. And the location of that is kind of up in the air at the moment because of the construction, obviously. But that we are planning that. And just anybody here who might want to give a testimony as to something that God's done for you in the last year, or just a testimony in general of your relationship with Christ, feel free to let me know, and we can kind of set you up to do that night. Another thing is that this Tuesday we're going to try volleyball again at my house. And it's calling for some showers, but anybody who's free, come on out. We'll start at a little after 5 and run till it gets dark. So, then one other announcement, and this is actually sort of a testimony. A few weeks ago, Sandy Personette, Mike and Sandy have been attending church here for a year or two, maybe. And Sandy stood up in the second service a few weeks ago, and just asked for prayer. Mike was not in the house. Things were just a mess. And it's really happy to report they'll be giving a testimony in second service, but God's Spirit fell on Mike in his life, and he came to a real point of repentance and change, and he's a different man. Yeah, huge praise, and that family is back, and they are experiencing things in that home that I don't know that they've ever experienced. It's been wonderful. So thank you for those who knew about that and were praying for that, and you know, Mike's kind of a quiet guy, so feel free to just walk up as a stranger and ask him. That'd be great. All right, let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you for your willing and working in our church in all the ways that you do. And Father, we trust you in all things, and in all things you provided, and you continue to, even in the way of weather. And we pray for dry weather for construction, and construction goes forward, and we see that we need rain, we pray for rain, and suddenly that's there, and there just seems to be this reminder all of the time that you're there, and then when you touch lives as well, as your people humble themselves and pray and seek your face, and you are ever willing to show it, and we just thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. If you can, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3 today, beginning with a sermon called Joy in the Face of Difficulty. I think we'll be able to get through it all. One of the main themes of the book of Philippians is the theme of joy. And I told you before, joy is the emotional reaction to obtaining something of value. And really, the source of joy is very clear in the book of Philippians. The source of our joy is that we have obtained Christ. We have obtained salvation, full and free, and as Ben said, a gift. It's been given. The reaction and the ordinary reaction of us on a daily basis to that is to rejoice, to outflow. And I've actually been thinking about this a lot lately because I told you before that in a sense, I've been waiting for the other shoe to drop, for things to get difficult, and things have become difficult of late. And I always appreciate when God shows up and He reminds me that not all things are easy. And my reaction to that has been mixed at times, where, frankly, things have been so easy for me for a number of years now that I was caught flat-footed when things got difficult, when I hit a patch where I was going uphill. And that has caught me at times at points of weakness where I go, oh, Lord. Knowing full well that it was coming. I shouldn't be surprised. But the second thing that's hit me, is even amidst failure, and I'm talking when you fail, I want you to realize that there is no permanent repercussion of that in eternity. And here's what I mean. Christ came to relieve me of my sin, and so He has. I am absolutely forgiven. As a result of that, I've been declared righteous, and my place is secure with Him in heaven. That means my eternity is a settled matter. I'll say that again. I want you to pay attention. My eternity is a settled matter. For we who are in Christ, our eternity, I'm talking eternity, when you die and what happens to you forever and ever and ever and ever, is a settled matter. You have that kind of surety about anything in your life other than your eternity? But the thing is, eternity is the big thing. But here's the irony of this. My eternity is a settled matter. I have no idea, however, what's going to happen tomorrow. But you know, the fact is, it's just tomorrow. I have a couple of things on my schedule. Odds are, something's going to not go according to plan. I have less surety about the next 24 hours than I do about my entire eternity. In fact, here's the truth of it. If your life is anything like my life, what you have planned tomorrow gets switched up all the time. I have more certainty about what I'm going to be doing in heaven for the rest of eternity than I do about what's going to happen tomorrow. Have you ever realized that? But here's the thing. My eternity is a settled matter. And I'll be honest with you, that gives me a great deal of comfort lately. You know, because I hit a wall, or something doesn't go according to plan, or I can't get somebody over a hump that I'm trying to get them over, or I can't open up their skull and pour in the truth that they need to hear, or they won't listen to me, or whatever, right? I can't do that. And I hit this point where I'm like, oh. And I get worried about what the repercussions of that are going to be. But then immediately, I say, wait. None of this affects my eternity. My time in heaven, my time with the Lord, it is a completely settled matter. And I immediately have sort of a back flip of that, is that, oh, I'm actually really comforted nowadays by the idea that God has my eternity secured. It's actually under control. It's actually predetermined. It's set. And more, I am finding a great comfort in that, even amidst day-to-day circumstances which don't go particularly well. Even amidst those outstanding, nagging things that God has seen fit to place in your life. And folks, at any point, a number of us have those things. We just do. You know, we have a sister in the audience today who has a health concern, and she can't get any answers for several days. I bet there's more than one of those in this room today. Where you got this nagging, outstanding thing, and you're waiting for an answer on it, and it's going to be at least several days before you can get an answer. And maybe even weeks, and maybe, depending on the doctor, maybe even years. And these things kind of hang out there, waiting. But it's all temporary stuff. And it seems to me that there's a tremendous lack of faith in us. There really is. And I'm pointing the finger at myself here, that when we let the temporal circumstances that we face somehow discombobulate our whole view and comfort and joy that should come from the fact that we have obtained Christ and our eternity is secure. The fact is, tomorrow, if I am found unworthy by a group of people, or I have been found to be lacking, it doesn't change that God has made me complete in His eyes. And that should affect the way I think. And it should affect, especially when we look at Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Why are we rejoicing? Because we are in the Lord. We who are in the Lord, our natural response to that and our continual response of obtaining that thing of value should be joy. There should be an emotional quality to our understanding that God loves me and has redeemed me. So Paul commands, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Rejoicing in the Lord is not only a wonderful thing to write over and over again, says Paul, but it's also a safeguard to you. It's a backup point where you should go to, because notice what he says. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Beware of those people who are out to get you, out to trap you, and out to cause you harm. And they certainly exist. And Paul says the only battle for that and the place where that goes to is rejoice because you are in the Lord. And there are things in your life that you can count your blessings. And I remember that hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And that may be a legitimate exercise, but the fact is, the thing that cuts through it all and the thing that matters most is that your eternity, your relationship with God, is absolutely, cementedly secure. And your reaction to that should be absolute joy, especially in the face of enemies. And folks, we have enemies. There are all kinds of enemies. Here he's specifically speaking about religious enemies, Judaizers, the antinomians. There are a number of false heresies out there trying to trap Christians and pull them into their little webs. And Paul says, hang on to the truth and rejoice in it. It is what you have obtained and the only thing that is of lasting value. You are in Christ Jesus. That should be the response of the believer. Doesn't matter what goes on. You go home and you find out you're bankrupt, your eternity is still secure. You go home and find out your kids want nothing to do with you, your eternity is still secure. You go home and find out that you've lost your job, that you've lost everything you own, that you have lost your health, that you've lost. The point is that all of this is still secure in the knowledge that you are Christ. And He has not left you nor forsaken you. The reaction should and can still be joy. And so Paul writes this thing, and then he says, notice, we who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, we put our glory, our whole thing in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Folks, if you want to underline anything in this passage, underline, put no confidence in the flesh. Highlight it in your life and learn to identify it. Paul here is specifically speaking about false religion or a religion based on our works or on our effort. He really is here fighting against Judaism that had gone off the tracks and had become all about works. You sacrifice rightly, you circumcise rightly, you do all of these things, and somehow if you stack up enough of them, God will be happy with you. That's this false religion. And Paul says that ultimately is not a religion based on anything spiritual. It's a religion based on fleshly works. And folks, this world is full of exactly those religions. Outside of biblical Christianity, that is all there is. Work, work, work. But there are a thousand ways to trust in the flesh. There are a thousand ways. Especially for young people. Because you've got to realize something. I was there for the birth of both of my children. Not a particularly fantastic experience for me. I found it to be horrifying. Natural childbirth was the most unnatural thing I'd ever seen. Poor wife just laboring away, me wanting to somehow fix it for her, couldn't do anything. Found out later that the best thing I did was wipe her mouth with a cold, wet rag. She was like, oh, it was like heaven. I got to tell you, you're in a pickle when that's heaven. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman. Oh, it's a hard life. Hard life. So anyway, but at least she has me to come home to. Anyway, we are born in flesh. I mean, you really are. You are born dependent on flesh. I want you to realize this. When both of my children, poor, blind, naked, and cold, came into this world and opened their wee little eyes, they immediately began to take in the only thing that they knew, physical world. That was really it. Little brains couldn't comprehend all that much. And they learned to depend on this physical world and realizing that that's all, in essence, naturally, that they had. That was it. Just flesh. Just blood. Just physicality. And they learned to depend on it the same way that you and I did. And by the time 2, 3, 4 years old, they are an addict to this world, to the fleshly system that operates it. That if you move this here, you do this. If you do this, then this happens. And that's what they learn. Not only is it hardwired into them, but it's what they learn to depend on. And then we begin to introduce to them a concept which has got to seem foreign. This world is not all there is. There's something beyond it. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who cares. There's a God who deals with your sin and who has the ability to make you acceptable to Him. But that's a hard thing to learn. It's a hard thing to even grasp, let alone learn to rewire our lives so that we depend more on prayer than on our own works. To learn to trust the Lord when we seem so self-sufficient. By the time boys become teenagers, they know what the flesh is. They know what the flesh is. Standing there in front of the mirror, their shirts off. You are a good-looking man. And they're like, and they get a little part-time job, maybe working on a farm somewhere, and they're like, whoa. Never knew I had that before. I am ripped. And it reinforces, the mirror reinforces what they've already come to know, that they are in themselves gods of this world. And you go to the beach and you see them, those guys walking up and down the beach, and they just know some girl's going to see them and recognize them as the God in flesh that they are. Fast and strong, so powerful. So powerful, in fact, that eventually they look at their dads and they say, I'm glad I'm never going to be you. Look at your stomach. You're just a burned out old heap of a man. You've lost your hair. And there was no way in this world you were as good looking as I am right now. No, it's true. They do. And that's when genetics come home, baby. I wonder how many bald guys looked at their dad and said, I'll never be you. It's a thing. Girls do the same thing, of course. Primping and preening. I remember this lady we had in our last church, and Kim came in one day, and a woman was wearing exercise garb, not wearing any makeup, and Kim talked to her for a few minutes, and she walked away. She said, Doran, who was that? And I told her who it was. She could, oh! Because she wasn't wearing her face. Couldn't recognize her. Poor woman was trying everything she could to recapture the face she had at 17, long after that face had ran away and had left a note. I won't be coming home. Paul says, we are not of those who put confidence in the flesh. We aren't those people. We worship the Spirit of Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. We aren't of those who put confidence in the flesh. And then notice verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I for far more, circumcised of the eighth day of the tribe of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul here is speaking to his culture, and in his culture, the culture that he comes from, Judaism was the measure of a man. It was the measure of success. Really, it was the measure of the intellect. And there really are lots of things that people trust in that are fleshly. They trust in their physicality. Young men who think that they can rule the world by just sheer will of muscle. And then there is that whole idea of looks. Have you ever come across somebody who knows that they're good looking? I know there's none here, but isn't that horrible? It's insulting. No, you come across those people who know that they're good looking. I find that in celebrities a lot. I've seen a couple of celebrities in my life, and they walk through the room with this extreme amount of confidence because they know that they are better looking than anybody else. Confidence is all in the flesh. And then there are those people who are smarter than everybody else. And I know, that's not us, right? We're just ordinary folk. But you come across those people who absolutely think of themselves as the most brilliant people in the room. And they walk through with this confidence knowing that they are God in flesh because of the intellect, their will. Well, Paul was sort of like that. But there's also those who understand that they're lucky. You know, lucky, right? What a concept. But the idea that God in heaven reached down and blessed me because I was special. Well, the Jews had a lot of that. Paul was one of those. That if God didn't love me more, I would not have been born a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. I would not have been gifted with everything I have. I am better. And so Paul says, if anybody has a mind to trust in the flesh, well, let me just give you mine. Pharisee of Pharisees, according to the law, blameless. Circumcised the eighth day, I'd done it all right. Not only was I touched by God, but I'd walked with God in His estimation of what walking with God was. And Paul said, in the way that this world measures success, I was and I am somebody who could appeal to the flesh and say, I'm who I need to be. But then Paul says, in essence, you know, that's changed. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the impact of Paul's statement. Don't you realize, says Paul, all that stuff that we appeal to as a measure of our value, a measure of our right to rule, a measure of our walk with God, a measure of our betterment over human beings, all that stuff is just the rubbish of this world. And every young man who has appealed to the size of his bicep as a measure of his worth is a man whose bicep is also shrinking and dying, and at some point, usually about my age, he begins to realize that he's not immortal after all, and he's really stuck in the same game that every generation of humanity before him has incurred. Oh, wait, I'm dying. Oh, wait, I'm aging. Oh, wait, I wasn't the man I used to be. And every religious person who feels the swell and the self-righteousness of working in the eyes of other Christians on them and say, oh man, that's a guy who really has his stuff together. I wish I could be that guy. And they feel the pride of life in being somebody who can be admired mentally, physically, fleshly, lucky. Everything that feeds envy. Paul says, whatever I was in that, whatever it was that I used to appeal to, whatever it was I used to value above all else, whatever it was I used to grasp on and say, ah, this is why I am great. Paul says, you know what? It's all loss. It's just garbage. But not only is it garbage in and of itself, but more than that, says Paul in verse 8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Him. Not only is that stuff garbage, but in light of what I have obtained of real value, the source of our joy, Christ, none of that stuff matters. None of it matters. And folks, you can watch this in your life. You really can. Because we who have things, and everybody in this room has things, that if all of those things are taken away, your first response and the ordinary response of humanity is absolute embarrassment. And just sort of walk yourself through it. If you lose everything tomorrow, everybody's going to know you're not as successful as they might think you are right now. In fact, you're going to be embarrassed. If you have to sell your house and your car and your boat and whatever, and everybody knows you're having a fire sale because you've lost everything, everybody will talk about it, and they do. They do. People do. Oh, did you hear about Chet? Yeah, too much debt. I knew that guy was a chump. You could tell he was living over beyond his means. He's lost everything. Of course he did. Some people would even be happy, because they're fueled by jealousy too. I always hated that guy. He always seemed to have a little bit more, seemed to be on a better road than they. But the embarrassment that would come with it. And then, of course, the need to rationalize. And then, of course, the need to get it all back. Paul says, how do we get stuck in a game like that? How do we get ourselves married to the world system? Well, folks, we are born in it. Like my children and your children and me, from the beginning of our lives, we are grown up in this world system that values such poor and mean things as flesh, blood, money, possessions, luckiness, good fortune, whatever you want to call it. And Paul says, it's all rubbish. And not only is it rubbish in and of itself, but it is rubbish in light of knowing God, of really, actually knowing God. Blows my mind when I get into a pattern where I don't pray. Blows my mind when I get into a pattern where I don't pick up Scripture the way I should. I have the capacity in my life to know, to actually know the Creator of the universe, the God who actually loves me, a God who is really there. I have the capacity to know Him, and I don't take advantage of it. And why don't I take advantage of it? Why don't you have your quiet time? Because you're too busy working, too busy running, too busy feasting on other things, too busy feeling the esteem of the world, too busy impressing other people, too busy with all this stuff. That's why. Because the fact is, at the end of the day, we still value this world system over and beyond our value of Christ, knowing Him. I have the capacity to know God in the same way that I could know you. I have the capacity to know Him. And I settle for something much less. I settle for a bigger paycheck. I settle for security about tomorrow. Because after all, my eternity is secure. I really need to worry about tomorrow. We're going to stop here. We'll pick it up next week. But what do you value? What do you value? Are you still hanging on? I mean, really, honestly and for true, are you still hanging on to some measure of your success and feeling as if you somehow have value because of something besides Jesus? And it can be attached to your job, it can be attached to your marriage, it can be attached to any number of things where we side on the side of flesh, we side on the thing that we can feel, touch, and hold up to the world and hold up as proof that somehow we're better. Or have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you say, you know what? I have this job, but I count it as a loss. I have this thing, but I count it as loss. I have my health, but I count it as loss. What I really want to know is Jesus. I really want to know Him, and next week we'll talk about how much that might cost. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for worship and how it expands our minds. That we think beyond the mundane. We think beyond the tasks of this world. We think beyond the ordinary use of things. And we go to the deeper issue. What would You have us do with these things? How would You have us relate to these things? How would You have us live in this flesh and blood world as if it doesn't matter? Father, give us insight here so that we don't fail. But as Paul did before us, we learn to put no confidence in the flesh and to seek You in everything, above everything, and for all things. In Your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord.